Hey, that's a good way to start. You guys having a good spring so far? Yeah, good. Well, this summer it is just, you know, we meet once a month and we'll do that in July and August. And rather than taking a book, I was thinking about doing Habakkuk or Habakkuk or however you want to pronounce that. We're really not sure how those things are pronounced because actually nobody's ever heard ancient Hebrew before. So I told that to my professor, and as he was trying to teach us how to properly pronounce the words, I was like, Professor, have we ever heard these ancient languages being spoken? I mean, is there any record of that? And he said, no. I said, so how do we know that it was actually pronounced, and how do you know I'm pronouncing it incorrectly? Because he was marking me off for my incorrect pronunciation. He did not like what I had to say. And you may not like what I have to say this morning either, but I'm going to say it. And with that being said, I want to say this. It's really easy to talk about the subject we're going to talk about today and feel guilty. And that's not the goal. The goal today is not to... We're all going to feel a shortcoming on this discussion. Rich, it's a little tinny. I don't know if we can work that out or not. Thank you. And one of the things is that we often don't talk about this. It's not a popular concept, right? Because the question I asked in the email yesterday in terms of the title of this is, are you unlimited? Are you unlimited or are you limited? And of course, in our culture today, we don't believe in limits at all. And part of the problem is we see that this limitless culture is beginning to become ubiquitous, and people have no idea where their boundaries are, period. That includes professionally, that includes in terms of relationally, interpersonally, and all the above. And as a result of not recognizing that God does place limits on us, not only as a culture or as a church, but also as individuals and our physical, mental, and emotional makeup, as a result of ignoring those limits, people are just sick, unhealthy. America's considered to be one of the most productive societies in the world, if not the most productive. I'm not saying per hour worked, I'm just saying in general. But it's also considered to be the most unhealthy nation of the world. We have epidemics of drug addiction, both to prescription and non-prescription medications. We have problems with addictions to pornography. And the reason is because we're trying to cope. We're trying to cope with all these pressures we're facing. And as a result of that, we're going to things that are trying to make us feel better and feel good. And rather than dealing with the core symptom of it, it's easy to go to what a lot of people call a firefighter, put out the fire. And you and I all have our firefighters that we onboard in our life as a result of dealing with the pressures that we face each and every day. And my hope today is really just one thing, is for us to accept one fact that we are limited and that God has given us a gift of limits. It's a gift that he gives us. And rather than just like doing a exegetical treatment of a book, we're going to do kind of a biblical theological kind of look at the arc of what God says about these things in the scripture. But I do want to start it off by looking at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And we're all fairly familiar with this passage of Scripture. Jesus gives us an incredible call here. And what he basically says is to people who are worn out and tired of really just Pharisaical religion, he calls them to find rest. He calls them to take his yoke upon them. He calls them to a space where they can find rest for their souls. And I just wonder today, you know, how many of you are in a space in your life today where you are finding rest for your soul, where you're in a state of rest and peace? In general, I'm not saying all the time, because sometimes we get pushed outside of that, but are you in that space, liminal space, where you're not anxious, right? Where you're not in a space of frustration or fear? And again, if you're not, I'm not trying to say feel guilty about it. I want you to listen to Christ's invitation. Come to me. all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's not focus on the idea of a yoke and a burden, right? It'd be easy to say, well, you still got to wear a yoke. I preached this pastor before, and I tell you, pastor, we still got to wear that yoke. We still got to take up that burden. Well, that's not the point of the passage, is it? The point is yes, we do wear the yoke of Christ, but the yoke is easy, and the burden is light. And are you living into that kind of spirituality in your life? Well, the first thing I want to just say is, are you looking for freedom today? God gives us freedom within limits. Right away, God sets limits in the garden. And you might have remembered this passage where he says, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden. You're free. But to maintain that freedom, what do they have to do? They have to stay within a limit. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge and of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die, right? So when we cross limits, what does it do for us? Does it bring us life? What does it bring us? Yeah, it brings death into our lives. So God had given Adam and Eve, right? You see it up there, an incredible amount of freedom. But to remain in that freedom, they had to stay within God's boundaries. And not having boundaries or limits in our lives brings bondage. Isn't it interesting that God didn't want us to know the difference between good and evil? He didn't want us to know the difference. Why? Because he just wanted us to be. And just by being, we were already created. What did he say we were created in what way? What did he looked at us and he said about us being created. What did he call us? He said good. He said his creation is good. Very good, right? And we're a part of that very good creation, and God didn't want us to know the difference between good and evil because we didn't need to know the difference. I can't wait till I don't know evil. Amen? I can't wait till sin is absolutely eradicated and taken out of this world. We have a new heaven and a new earth. You know, people won't be tailgating me when I'm driving to work. Even though I take the peach pass to try to get some relief from the six lanes of highway at times, and all of a sudden you are driving 73 miles an hour and it's 65, and somebody wants to go 85, and they're right on your tail. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'm looking forward to the day when we don't experience those sorts of little irritations anymore. Amen. Friends, God wants us to live free. But to do so, we have to live within our limits. So I want you to think of a fire. Fires are good, aren't they? In some sense, if you have a fire in the hearth of your home, you're able to keep it to warm your house. You're also able to use it to cook if you have a certain type of hearth. But if that fire expands beyond that hearth outside the fireplace, it becomes a problem. And this is what I think has happened to a lot of us here in the United States because of our limitless ideology, is we are not keeping the fire in the hearth. It's no longer something good for us. And so we're pulling out our firefighters, right? Whatever that is for us, whatever brings us that relief or that stimulation or that sense of being alive outside of Christ. And so I just want to just encourage us today to lean in a little bit. Listen to this quote from the New York Post. Whether you like it or not, I think this is a good quote. Hear this. This is, read with me in your mind, not out loud. This is progress in America. You always move forward. There's no limits to how far you can go or how fast you can get there. Don't pause. Don't reflect. You win or you lose. You'll fall behind and fail if you stop moving. Fast at any cost is the mantra of a stressed out and distressed America. American society today. Overscheduling and double booking have been signs of progress and belonging for two decades. Practice that used to cause embarrassment became proudly rationalized as multitasking. A new skill to master. You juggle 10 plates while you brag about your 90-hour work week and pop your Ambien in to go to sleep. This is success in America. Progress equals fast, which equals success, a recipe for addiction. My prognosis in the future of America, if we stay on this train track, is there's no bridge for us. There's just a canyon. And we can't keep on doing this. And I say this to you men, right now you might say, oh, well, you know, I'm just too old to even worry about this. I'm retired. What are you talking about? You need to start talking to your children and your children's children. And you need to start talking to them and helping them work into a space where they can find limits. Because if we don't, we're going to lose our society. There was a time when we understood limits. And because we think we've conquered nature and technology is going to be the end-all, be-all answer to everything, AI is going to solve all the problems of the world, I think we can go beyond what has been given to us by God. You got to think about this for a minute. God wired it in, even in creation, didn't he? At limits. There is earth and sky, right? There's a separation between some. There is a limit between the one. God even told the sea, this is where you stop. You don't go beyond this point. And no matter what you think about global warming, some people are pretty afraid of what might happen if the sea goes beyond what it is right now. Certainly if you own property in some places in Florida and other places on the ocean, you might be a little concerned. There's a place that we've been going down to Florida, New Smyrna Beach, for the past 25 years, and there's a lot less shoreline than there used to be, a lot less, probably due to the hurricanes. There's day and night. Thank God for that. Think about people that live in Alaska and those places where there is no day and night at points in time of the year. How does that impact their mental health? We know that it impacts it negatively. There are distinct kinds of vegetation. There are distinct species of animals. There are men and women, believe it or not. There is activity and there's rest. Right baked into the 7 days of creation, right at the end, what does God give us? He gives us a limit. He gives us a Sabbath, a gift. It's a gift to rest, to recover, to refresh, to restore. And we need to start living into that limit. We're going to talk about how to practice the principle of Sabbath rest, not as a law, but as a principle fulfilled in Christ. That's what we'll do in the next month. The Ecclesiastes says it right. It says, for every season, there is a time and a matter under heaven. And I want to just let you know, guys, it's okay to say no, even to good things. And friends, it's hard for us to say no, isn't it? And why is that? Because our society rewards the guy or the gal that says yes, that gets it done, that's willing to step in there no matter what the cost, who's willing to take one for the team, who's willing to take it all upon their back and get the job done. See, we often want to please other people. And a lot of it, to be honest with you guys, is unresolved issues we have with our parents, even if they've gone on to be with the Lord or if they're in the ground somewhere. We still have that inner voice, don't we? You ever have that inner voice? What does your inner voice tell you every day? What are you hearing? What's pushing you? What's driving you? I hope it's the Holy Spirit and not some voice that you think's the Holy Spirit, but just a broken situation that's never been resolved in your family. You see, I want to encourage us to get to a space where we develop rocks in our schedule, healthy rhythms of work, healthy rhythms of play, healthy rhythms of rest, healthy rhythms of relating. And we're going to talk about that too. That's what we're going to talk about the next couple of months. So maybe you're not interested in this, and that's okay. And I'm just giving you an excuse not to show up, okay? There are limits to things that we should do and that we should not do, right? I grew up in a family where my dad told me, you can be whatever you want. You can achieve whatever you set your mind to. And you can just, he basically said you're a Falkowski, right? I'll never forget one time. I'll tell you a story. I was running with my dad. I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And it was the 4th of July. And believe it or not, in Minnesota, it can get really hot in July. And it was over 100 degrees. And we were just going to go on a little 3-mile run, and we got lost. We got lost. And we'd been running for a good long time, and I was getting pretty dehydrated. And he was getting pretty nervous, and he was wondering where we are. And we were out in the country in this place called Prior Lake, Minnesota, before they had houses built up around there. We were out in the country, and as he was running, I'll never forget, he goes, "Just take off." He goes, "I'm going to take off." He goes, "I got to find a house, and I'm going to try to call Cindy," that was my stepmother, "to come pick us up." We didn't have cell phones back then. And so he goes, "Just keep running. Don't stop. Don't stop your feet." He goes, "You're a Falkowski. You'll never fail." Which is a great thing to tell me, right? But we ended up running 14 miles that day. To just let you know, my dad is a sub-245 marathoner when he was in his prime. So he's a good runner. I'm not. The point I'm trying to make is that mentality, what was baked into me. Maybe what he should have said is, "Walk, let the breeze blow upon you, and if you need to sit down, just rest. I'll come find you later." So, friends, God gives us different abilities. I learned that. I learned, you know, when I played football that I was not going to be a wide receiver, a defensive back. Why is that? Just not fast enough. I also knew I was going to play defensive or offensive line. Why is that? I'm not big enough. It's just that simple. And I've learned that there's actually limits that we have to recognize. God gives people different capacities. You might have noticed I didn't come up here and sing for you today. Right? Why not? Well, because you would never come back, I promise you that. You know, and believe you know, I wanted to be a rock star growing up. I mean, did anybody else want to be a rock star besides me? Come on, let's be for real. But not everybody can be a rock star. We can't do everything, guys. And so I want to just say, these are extravagant examples, obviously. But guys, they're just things like that we have to recognize that we're not able to do and we're able to do. It is a fantasy to believe that we don't have limits. God has created you and me very unique. And there's nothing greater than discovering who we are and what we're good at and what God's called us to do and to live into that. And when we begin to live into that, what God's made us to be, the capacities He's given us, the abilities He's given us, the temperaments He's given us, and we live into that calling that He gives us, and we don't exceed those limits, that's when His yoke is easy. That's when His burden is light. And some of us might just have to think about, what does that mean for me? Do I need to make a course correction? What lie am I living into? What lie am I believing about myself? If you want to find peace, friends, I just want to encourage that we need to recognize who God's made us and what He's called us to be. Remember what Remember what happened to John the Baptist? His ministry was killing it, wasn't he? I mean, that dude had people streaming out to him in the desert. Like, if I was going to start a ministry, I wouldn't go out to the desert. I would go to a major city that was full of influence and full of power, and I would start it there. Because you know what? I've been taught as a pastor, if you want to be a successful church planner, you don't go to the country. You got to go to the city where there's money and people can support your ministry. But John the Baptist started his ministry out in the middle of nowhere. And God called people, and his ministry grew, and he's baptizing the multitudes. And then one day, this upstart preacher comes along the scene. Yeah, Jesus. And what happens? All of a sudden, John's disciples, right? The guys that were basically a part of his ministry team are like, everybody's going over to this guy. We've got to replant our church. We need to rethink about what we're doing because this guy is killing us over here. And what does Jesus say? And what does John say? He says, a person can only receive what's given to him in heaven, by heaven. He understood his limits. He understood who he was. He understood his calling. And you know, sometimes this is kind of harsh what I'm about to say, but sometimes people wonder why John the Baptist was beheaded shortly after Jesus' ministry. I've pondered that for a while. Like, why? Couldn't he just been one of the 12 disciples? I mean, this guy's pretty good at what he does. He's a good preacher. He's very obedient and faithful to God. I mean, would he have made the ideal disciple? My gosh, the guy was so austere, so rigid. He ate locusts and honey. He took a Nazarite vow. This is a guy I want on my team. You know, I think the reason why, guys, is pretty simple. John the Baptist could have been really tempted by his friends and by the people who thought he was the greatest minister around to be something that he wasn't. Do you see what I'm saying? He could have thought, you know what? Maybe I am. Maybe I am the Messiah. Maybe Jesus doesn't really have this figured out. His preaching is pretty liberal compared to what I've been preaching. I need to put a stop to this nonsense. Right? Even when he went to jail, you might remember he's questioned whether he was the Messiah or not. And I'm not saying that it sounds kind of harsh in our world, but I think about things eternally. God just said, you know what? I'm not going to let you have to deal with that temptation. I'm going to promote you directly to heaven. You know what? Death for believers is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day. We were talking about, you know what? If the Lord decided to promote me today, I wouldn't be too upset about it. Let me ask you this question, guys. Speaking of limits, what season of life are you in? And this is something so important for guys, because if you don't recognize this, you can really find yourself in a difficult space. There's three seasons of a man's life, and you can see them right up there. By the way, who told me this is a guy named Dr. Paul Walker. He pastored this church up there at Mount Paran Church of God. Just to let you know, he was a significant influence on Dr. Michael Youssef. Dr. Walker knew his limits. In fact, when Michael decided to plant a church, Dr. Walker said, "You are going to be able to reach people that I could never reach. We're a Pentecostal church. You're not going to be a Pentecostal church. So you're going to reach a whole group of people that I can't see." Do you see how beautiful it is to recognize who you are? But this is what he told me. I was 22 years old, and I wanted to do something for Jesus. I wanted to just be productive and just incredibly good at what I was doing. And he said, "Young man, let me tell you, there's three stages of man's life. From 20 to 40, and I was 22, so I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I graduated college. I'm ready to go. From 20 to 40, you're in your preparation years. You're just learning what you're good at, what you're skilled at, and it's all about developing your skill. He said from 40 to 60, you're in a space of where you have built upon your preparation, you've mastered your skill, and you just can produce. He said from 60 to 80, or that's what he said in his thing, I guess, but I'm saying 60 plus. Some of you guys are older than 80 here today. So from 60 plus, you're in a space where you're in your patriarchal years, or you're helping people prepare or get better in their production. And you know what the saddest thing that I see is young men that are trying to produce when they hardly know anything. All of our influencers today, they're trying to produce something. They don't know anything. And everybody's streaming out to them. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, what do you have to say? You're 22 years old. You're going to tell me how to live my life? But the flip side is when I see a guy that's in his 80s and he's trying to be that, or 70s, and he's trying to be that big stud producer in the office still. And it just comes to a point in time where it's like, it's not about you anymore. It's not about what you bring to the table anymore. It's about what you can help others bring to the table, right? I'll never forget a time, I'm not going to name any names. I met with a guy in this church, and he's super successful in business. I mean, just killed it. And I met him when I came back in 2021. I met him for lunch, and we went to CNS Seafood. And as we were sitting there, he was talking about how, you know, he was losing his edge and how he needed to get better and keep up with the younger generation and how they were using different tools and techniques to be successful and how he just needed to plow ahead and be the number one producer in his company again, because I think he had dropped off to two. And I just looked at him and I said, "What are you doing? You have more money. You've been more successful than you can ever imagine. Like, it's now your time to pour into the young guys around you and make them better at what they do. And not because it will benefit your business, just because you want to give into their lives." Guys, we have guys in this room today who have a wealth of knowledge and understanding in their business and also spiritually, and I want to encourage you to find a way to give back to the younger generation. And you know what? It's not hard. And let me just say this. It's not hard. Don't look for a program to do it. There was a guy in my life named Vince Elster, very successful insurance agent, loved the Lord with all his heart, good man. And he just used to pray and say, Lord, show me the next young man you want me to pour into. Show me the next young man you want to pour into. And he'd go up and he'd go and he would say to the guy, hey, look, I'm retired. He would just get to know him a little bit, have a conversation with him. He said, let's grab coffee sometime. And I'll never forget one time he came up to me, and this is literally my thought as a young man. I'll humor this old guy, and I'll go off to get coffee with him because I just thought I was some young stud Christian. I didn't need anybody's help. Sad, isn't it? But what happened was, is Vince took me out to breakfast. He poured into my life. He loved me. And after inviting me out to breakfast, he invited me to his house and used to make me breakfast every Monday morning at 6 o'clock. I remember when I used to come to the door. He would wait there as my car pulled up, and he would go like this, like, yes, Jeff's here. And I used to, it just used to irritate me. TJ knows I'm not a morning person. But what happened was, is after a while, I realized, as excited as he was to see me, my Heavenly Father wants to see me. And all he would do is make me a nice breakfast, and just, he would open up the Word and say, here's what I got from the Word today. And he'd just share that with me. And then he'd say, son, how can I be praying for you? And he wouldn't pray for me later. He would pray for me then. He'd just put his hand on my shoulder and he'd start praying. And I'd feel the peace and the comfort and the kindness of the Holy Spirit. And Vince is the reason why I'm in the ministry today. I was in banking industry back then. And Vince helped me understand the call of God in my life. And he prayed the will of God into my life. So guys, there's guys out there. You start praying and asking, Lord, well, who do you want me to pour into in this church? Amen? Amen. Right. So, Jesus, we already been over this, gives us a promise that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You already know this. I'm going to skip past this. And I want to just move as in the close. This is what we'll close with today. Signs that you're under an unhealthy yoke, that you're exceeding your limits. You ready for it? You're consistently anxious. What's your baseline? Are you consistently anxious or are you at peace? You're always in a rush. One thing about Jesus is he was never in a rush. Did he ever notice that about him? You remember when his brother's like, hey, you need to go and go to Jerusalem. He goes, I'll go when I want. Remember when the crowds wanted to make him king? He didn't let them make him king. Do you remember when Lazarus had been dead for several days? He didn't rush down and try to take care of that situation. He had his own pace. He was never in a rush. You always feel stress in your body, right? Guys, your body communicates to you. God's given us a gift of a body. And if your body's speaking to you about stress, you might be under an unhealthy yoke. You're involved in too many things. Your mind races and never stops. You drive with aggression. You might say, a lot of you are like, that's me. Can I just say something? When you stop caring anymore about whether somebody's tailgating you or whether somebody just cut in front of you and you're able just to be at peace, there's something powerful about that. You're not present to people. You're always thinking about other things. Simple tasks irritate you. And I understand, it's like, honey, I've had a long day. Don't ask me to do that. You're missing time with God. Father, thank you for these men. I know you care about us. You care about us enough to say, hey, pay attention. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm not trying to put you in a religious rat race. I'm not trying to put you in the society and culture's rat race. I'm calling you to be with me. And I thank you, Lord, that when we come to you and we're willing to shed ourselves of the yoke and the burden that this world gives us and a false promise of success and prestige and living in the right place and driving the right car and going to the right schools and our kids doing the same. Father, those things are just transient, Lord. Let us set our minds and hearts on things above. And when we do, we'll find the peace that comes from Christ our Lord.